Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 15 tonight. Exodus chapter 15. As we come to Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. We spoke two Sundays ago about how God led them with a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And he watched over them, and that cloud was amazing, that fire. The enemies were intimidated. God never left them. He protected them. And that went before them all the days of their journeys for over 40 years in the wilderness. But now they have left Egypt, and they're headed out. It wouldn't be very long, just a short period of time, really, in relationship to the 40-some years, that they were going to come to the promised land for the first time. But as they go into that wilderness and they're beginning their journey towards God's blessings upon their life, they have a lot of needs. Food and water. And the very first thing they run into in chapter 15, verse 23, they come to a place and the water's bitter. The place is called Marah, which means bitter. I'm not going to speak on this today. We may back up and catch that in future Sundays somewhere along the line. But they found that the water was not drinkable. And the answer was, God brought them to Elam, and he had their 70 trees growing and the water flowing free, 12 ponds of water there for them. But before that, he took a tree and threw it in the water, representing the cross of Christ and the protection and all the things that the Lord could do for them. The bitter waters were to represent the bitter paths that Christians often face, and the answers in the cross. It's in Christ. Well, we said it was food and water, water and food. So that's where we come to chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elam, where God had worked in the bitter waters. And all the congregation, verse 1, of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. And on the 15th of the month of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and here's the second time it's mentioned, what'd they do? Murmured. If you take your Bible and mark it like I do, I went back to chapter 15, verse 24, circled the word murmured, put a line right over to chapter 16, verse 2, and circled the word murmured. That's their first two wonderful steps in walking with Jesus. They're complaining. Does that sound like us? God has to teach us a lot of stuff to learn to trust him. And in chapter 16, God's going to provide sustenance. Food for his children for the journey. Tonight we're going to talk about food for the journey and how God provides it for you and me as a Christian. I fully realize this is not a new subject, but I felt like tonight this is a good subject after we've eaten a lot of food. God's food. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look in the Word. May we be reminded of your perfect provision for our spiritual welfare. Water and food more than sufficient to meet every need. And I pray tonight that we would be reminded of the very importance of sustaining ourselves on this gift from heaven, this daily manna that's ours. Help me tonight, Lord. As I preach, I always need your help, and I just claim that promise afresh tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Look at verse 2, please. And the whole congregation of the Lord of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. One of the things that I learned, I don't think probably early enough in the ministry, it's hard when you're working for the Lord to be murmured against when you're doing what God told you to do. Moses had done nothing wrong. Aaron had done nothing wrong. They were implementing the program of God. And yet, who got the complaint? Moses and Aaron. In reality, when they were complaining and murmuring under their breath against Aaron and Moses, they were really complaining against God. Let me give you not a greatest parallel in the world. I have a secretary in my office. She has very little real power and authority. Just remember that, Mindy. Okay. She has very little power and authority. Okay. She can't make the final decision. She doesn't make policy. She just does what I, Pastor Stephen, the others that are, we lay out the policy. We're the spiritual leaders in the church. Not that Mindy's not spiritual. But people will come in, and she's often the first place that they'll lay their complaints out. And sometimes I'm in my office with the door situated where I can see out somewhat, but I'm sort of shielded. But I can often hear all the conversations that are going on in the office. And it's amazing how a voice will be different in my presence or to my secretary. What they would say to me and what they would say to Mindy sometimes are in a different tone or a different way. And it's amazing how we'll complain to God under our breath, murmuring in this case, but we won't say it out loud to God. And here the children of Israel are murmuring. They're just got an attitude under their breath. And and the attack, though, comes, in this case, at Mindy. Mindy gets, I tell you, sometimes a parent's upset, something is, boy, they'll come right in, either murmuring or that first wave that comes will come right at her. And yet she has, all she can say is, you'll have to talk to Pastor Butts, it's his policy. You know, she just, I can't do anything but make an appointment. And you know, Christians, when we complain against God, we need to be careful. There's nothing wrong with us talking about needs and their situations and dissatisfactions in a right way, in a right place, in a right time. But it took me a little time as a pastor, somebody get ready to be upset at the church or maybe even to leave the church. The issue often is not as clear. They're complaining about a person or a personality. But to realize it's really a spiritual problem, many times at the root, not always. But many times the spiritual nature of it is between them and God. And there's not much that Moses and Aaron can do except for go to God and say, God, how do we handle this? And so we see that they murmured. Look at verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, I just want you to rewind in your mind and think when they were back in Egypt. And do you remember how Pharaoh was abusing them and working them and doubling things? And they were crying out for under all this, deliver us, deliver anything, God deliver us. And God heard. And now in that deliverance, they're complaining against God. And like their old life was like, you know, a bed of roses. We sat by the flesh pots and had all we want to eat. And we had bread to the full. We had everything. Our stomachs were full. Boy, how their tune changed. How their tune changed. And they began to make ridiculous statements. God's brought us out here to kill us. God didn't bring us out to kill us. And often we, when we get our flesh worked up, we murmur very thoughtlessly and say rash, open-ended statements that are not reality. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Wow. We find here that God's going to give them bread every day. Over 40 years, we're going to find out. Bread, 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 bread every day. What's the purpose? There's a purpose in this bread, not just to fill their belly. He says that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I want you to gather, go back and see how he's going to prove them. I'll rain it from heaven. The people should go out. They'll gather it at a certain rate and they'll do it every day. and that's the way it's going to be. God is going to prove them. The number 40 in the wilderness, in the Bible, is always the number of perfecting testing. Testing that's going to perfect us, a complete test. God's going to give them a complete battery of tests in the wilderness that's going to prove them, that's going to show them, it's going to reveal them, it's going to bring out their character, it's going to see whether, in this case, let's see exactly what he's going, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It's God that is the one that tells us how to live. The hard part, we're going to see it here just soon. The hard part about this manna is that it's going to be delivered every day. They're supposed to take the manna. They're not supposed to take too much, too little. They're not supposed to take for tomorrow. They're all these different things. And can you believe it? They can't pass that test over and over again. All they have to do is obey God, get up every morning and feed your stomach and do it the way I say and you'll be totally okay. I'm going to prove them whether they will obey me. Just a simple test of doing it God's way. I've said this recently again. I say it over the years. It's not what we don't know that gets us in trouble. It's what we do know and won't do. And here you say, well, why didn't God say, gather for 3 days? It doesn't matter how it was done. God says, I'm going to prove them whether they're going to obey me or no. He said, well, if I wrote the Bible, I would do things different. It doesn't matter. You're not God. And we're not, God puts us through different things in the wilderness in our life to teach us that he is and always will be the one that's in charge. So that's one of the main purposes of manna. It's not just to fill their physical needs. It's also a teaching in their spiritual life. Look at verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. When you murmur against God, you're not murmuring against man. Look at verse 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto the children of the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. He hath heard your murmuring. God heard you. Have you ever said something under your breath that you didn't want to have somebody hear, but they heard? We all do this as parents. When our kids are first born, they start to get old enough to understand words. So we said, we're going to go out for I-C-E-C-R-E-A-M. Is that, what do you think, M-O-M? You know. And she said, that would be F-I-N-E. Or she'll says, N-O. You ever do stuff like that, parents? Okay. Then one day, you say, should we go out for I-C-E-C-R-E-A-M? And your child goes, yes! And you just realize they heard. Now they say, let's go, let's get in the car. And now it's like, there's no chance for your wife or husband to respond. They're already gone. God heard your murmuring. You thought you were doing under your breath. You thought you were complaining against a person, a church policy, something somewhere. But God says, look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. God's presence came. And God said, I'd like to talk to you about a few issues. You know, when God's presence comes, when God shows up in sort of a personal way, when God is now ready to step forward, this is not always a happy day when God steps out behind and he says, we're going to have a family meeting. And so this sort of sets up this whole idea of the manna. God's going to deal with them. But God in this says two things to them particularly. He says, I'm going to give you bread and I'm going to give you quail. The quail seems to be understood. The people understand it, but they don't know what the manna is. Some people make a difference between the bread and the meat at night, the bread in the morning, maybe symbolizing that we have the bread that comes in our life, maybe the simple, easy, easily digested milk of the word. Maybe the quail meaning the deep meat and the heavy meat of the word of God. You could take that. The quail is not so much explained. The emphasis goes in this passage and deals extensively with the manna that God wants us to understand what it is. So let's go back and look at the manna, having set up the story afresh in your mind. Look at verse 4 again, please. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather it. The first thing we see about the manna, it's a supernatural gift that only God can give. Manna, if this group, I think mostly realizes, is a real picture of the bread of the Word of God. And you and I have a gift in our hand, and I tag off this morning's message. What was point number 11? If you have your notes, we said that we have the eternal, everlasting promises of the Word of God. Amen? And this is by which the gospel is preached unto you. And we said, praise God for the unchanging, unaltering, eternal Word of God, eternal as God himself. And this is by which how we know we're saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, praise the Lord for the manna, the word of God that God's given us, the eternal word of God. It's supernatural. People, this book, just let me remind you, it's not like any other book. It's not like Shakespeare, although they say that was inspired. Totally different inspiration. Human inspiration is not God's inspiration. God's inspiration is God breathed out words into mankind, and they moved and were borne along by the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Peter, as God gave his exact message, his words. And we believe in the every word, the plenary, verbal, all the different things you'd want, every single last, every jot and tittle of this book is God's. We have a supernatural book. Oh, Christians, if we really understood that this was a book from heaven, I wonder, wouldn't we have a profound new respect for it? This is a unique book given to the children of Israel, given to the church, given to the Christian for you and me to devour. It's a heavenly gift. It's a heavenly book. Christians, we need to get that reminder in our mind that God's word is supernatural. It's not a product of the earth. It was a gift from heaven. It's amazing. Just a little bit goes a long way. It says here that they were to gather an omer. How much is an omer? According to lexicons that I look at in different books, 6 pints. How much is a pint? Well, 2 pints make a quart. 4 pints make a half quart. So that would be like the new cheapened versions of ice cream. 3/4 of a gallon. Don't you love that when you go and buy, you used to buy, you get a gallon of ice cream and now they sort of slice off a quart. But they charge the same price. Leave you there. Okay. You say, why are you going into that? This was an amazing amount of food. Going back and reminding myself, 2 million people. We know in the Bible it says that there were 600,000 men that left Egypt, plus their families, their children. Let's just say, just for easy numbers, If every man had a wife and every man had one child, that is, you're starting to get up to 1.8 million. And I think some probably had more than one child. What do you think? Easily a couple million. Let's take that easy number of 2 million people. How would you like to feed almost the size of Houston every day? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine my wife and I, as we were traveling, we were going down, and there was truck after truck after truck after truck, semi-truck going into Houston. And I thought, man, just think what it takes every day to supply this city, especially at Christmas time. Wow. So you add it up, and over 6 pints, 2 million people, it takes 450 tons daily. 450 tons. That's 10 train loads with 30 cars in each train. Over 1 million tons annually times 40 years. Does God take care of his children? This is a picture of the depth and breadth of the sufficiency of the Word of God. This is an eternal book. It's God's book. It's a sufficient book. It's a book that will meet any and every need you'll ever have in your life. So it's a supernatural book. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass that at the evening the quail came up and covered them, and in the morning dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Hoarfrost is hail. So you can picture what size hail, but I usually picture hail somewhere between your fingernail and your thumbnail, somewhere in that size. They would go out, and there were just little pieces of hail that looked like that came up and grew up out of the ground. When I was a boy, often after a rain, mushrooms would seem to grow up quickly overnight. It was amazing how fast they could grow up in the ground. And the sad thing is, do you know where mushrooms grow the best? Right next to cow pies. I don't know why that is, but that just seems to fertilize them and really makes you love mushrooms. I do love mushrooms, but I don't think about that when I do that, when I eat them. Okay. So it's just here it comes. And it says in verse 13 and 14 that the people, what did they have to do to get it? It came right to them. God has brought His word right to our feet. Maybe I'm dreaming here, but God's word is ready available to every house in our family, in our church. Most of us have how many Bibles? Anybody here have more than one Bible? Anybody here have more than 5 Bibles? Yeah, lots of you. Come on. You start adding up in our families. By the time you, husband and wife and children, and how many, it comes right where we're at. And the most produced book in the whole world, consistently and over again, the most printed book every year, the Bible. God brings it right to where we are. It's easily available to all. Boy, this adds to you and me. It's not that we don't have it. That means it's our responsibility to pick it up. I was reading that one of the things they're talking about in robots, that a robot, they're going to teach robots how to feed people. That is just pretty lazy when you can't even pick up the fork to stick it in your mouth. Now, I know they probably start that for people that are paralyzed and all that kind of stuff, and I can see the application there. They were talking about a Thanksgiving. They're going to have to fine-tune when to stop feeding you. They had a choice with that hoarfrost. They had a choice with that manna. They could go out and walk all over it and destroy it and Think of it as little value. That is the word in the Bible that's often translated, they despise something. It means they thought of little value. They go out and just walked all over it. Or they could pick it up and value it. We could take God's word and just sort of despise it, could we not? Think of little value. Or we could pick it up and start our everyday with it and realize what a privilege it is to have God's word brought to our feet where we live. Can you imagine a person that's starving and starving? They have cans of food on the shelf, but they don't know what a can opener is. Do you know how many Christians, when they're first saved, don't understand what's in this book yet? Maybe we need to get a brand new set of study skills to learn to appreciate what's in this book. Teach our kids. One of the best things you can do, family, daddy, the biggest thing that you can do for your family is to teach them to eat the Bible. You know what I'm talking about. Family altar. Mama, often you're the front line in teaching children personal devotions and helping them. Dad's off maybe already doing this and doing that, but Mom, you're there to help say, get your Bible out. Let's memorize a scripture together. Hey, aren't you part of that patch club? Don't you have a sailor's log? Hey, let's get it out. Let's do it. Let's study God's word together. Let's read it together. There's the right answer. Let's understand it. Get the can opener out and teach them to understand the blessings of that supernatural food that God has. Once again, in 14, it says this, there was that small thing. It says twice in that verse that it was a small thing laying on the ground. Small in size. Can you believe? Think about it. In this book, only 66 books in it. Just from here to a little over an inch this way. Everything you need. You know, our Bibles, our bodies are somewhat like that. You know, science is trying to figure out how the brain works so they can imitate it and the computer networks and all the rest. Well, God's word is well past that. God's word is so complete. Don't look down like, well, I'm just going to master this real quick. Like, you know, I took science this year. I took math this year. I took this history course. I took Bible. I went right. This is a book that's alive. And this book will last you a lifetime of reading and studying. I know Dr. Hodges has given testimony over the years. He said, you know, I preached as a pastor for over 50 years, and I studied, and I retired in my 70s. And he said, then I got a little more time, and I realized I'd only been scratching the surface of the Bible all those years. Small in size, but don't underestimate it. Hey, girls know that truth. Isn't it the small gifts under the Christmas tree? Just so it has lots of carrots in it, right, girls? Right? Maybe small. It may be small, but this book is completely sufficient. Well able to meet. Do not minimize the value of a lifetime of mastering and eating this book. It will take care of everything that you need. We know 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that it was given by inspiration, and it's good for doctrine, for reproof, and all the different things, that it may be fully furnished unto every good work. That's this book. I've said over the years, if you could take manna and you could somehow have the formula for that manna, you would have yourself the next $1 billion food. It was one of the super, 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 super foods. It ate it. They ate it. And they ate it every day. And it was perfectly balanced in vitamins and nutrients and minerals and everything that they needed. Amen. It's small, but it meets your every single need in your life. Look at verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed and white, and the taste of it was made like wafers made with honey. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We see here it was white in color, sweet to the stomach and lips. It was tasty. And after you ate it, you were satisfied. White, the purity of God's word. Turn with me to Psalm 12. Look at verse 6. Could you read this out loud with me together? I would encourage you, if you mark your Bibles, to circle this reference. Underline maybe the words in here, pure, twice. Psalm 12, verse 6, shall we read it together? On the sound, ready, get set, go. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The word of God is pure. The purity of God's word, there's no admixture. There's no bad stuff in this book. There's no poison in this book. There's no residual thing like you find out when I was a boy, they used to wrap all the pipes in all the buildings so that they would contain the heat or push the heat away so the pipes wouldn't be hot. And we call it asbestos. There's no asbestos in the Word of God. It's pure. We're not going to wake up somewhere down the line and say, you know, the Bible gave me a bunch of bad advice, and we grew up, and now we're in the 21st century, and we've been living like idiots out of that Bible. The Word of God's pure. How pure? Like silver that's been purified seven times over, and seven's a number of perfection. There are no mistakes in the Word of God. Can we say amen? How many? None. How many? None. The Word of God's pure. White speaks to that, the purity of God's Word. When we eat it, there's no contamination. There's no downside to studying the Word of God. There's no after product in our life. It's sweet like honey and coriander seed. It's a beautiful food. Look at verse 16, if we go back to Exodus 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather every man according to his eating. To his eating. It's not supposed to be left up on a shelf and watched. The manna was to be eaten. Boy, that's not hard to preach on, is it? What's the Bible for? To be worshipped? Worship the Bible. Is that what we're supposed to do? We're to read it. We're to eat it. Not just to look at, but to be eaten. I put down 3 points in this. It's to be appropriated. It's to be chewed. And then assimilated into my body. I'm supposed to pick it up. I'm supposed to chew it and get it all put down in little pieces so now it's ready to slide down my throat, and then it's going to be put into practice in my life. That's daily devotions. You pick up your Bible, have a systematic approach. You take the Bible, you mark and underline and circle and all the different ways that we would talk about a systematic studying. And then we're just supposed to go out and start living it. So the Word of God's to be eaten. Go back to verse 4 again, please. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate. How often? Every day. Now, I know people say, is it a sin not to read your Bible every day? Well, I don't know if I want to call it sin. I just say it's foolish. You want to starve to death? Want to starve to death? As I've gotten older, my body's not as cooperative as it was when I was younger. And maybe if you want to go on a diet and maybe fast or whatever for a day or two, I have diabetes that I have to work on, and my blood sugar levels go this way and that. And I tell you what, I need a steady diet. I can remember in my life, I had trouble when I got too much sugar. I would get a band across my head, and that wasn't good. But then there's the other side, when you don't have enough sugar. I thought that would never happen in my body. But there gets a point when it comes up to about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon and I haven't eaten, my wife or my secretary will say, Pastor, here, you need to eat something. Because I just started getting a little bit confused. Hard things that are so simple, like going and folding something and organizing, I can't figure, how do you fold this? You know? And so I have to be careful to have regular food. That's something I have to do. Hey, how many Christians go weeks without the Bible? And they don't have strength and they get confused and they seem dumbfounded by small things. There's a great parallel. Is it a sin not to read your Bible every day? I say, no, maybe not a sin, but it is rather foolish to be living in a confused state of not having enough to eat. My wife reminds me of that regularly. It's to be eaten. It's to be gathered daily. As kindly as I can ask you, how regular are you really reading the Bible? Hey, most of us had some of part of Wednesday off, Thursday off, Friday off, Saturday off, and here we have Sunday. How much did you read the Word of God? Man, we found time to feed this thing way too many times. And we went back even still. But did we spend time really getting in the Word of God? And we had the freest schedule we probably had in the last few days. Listen, Christians, we need to really work on this idea of making it a priority. If we valued the Word of God like we said at the beginning of the message, we would make sure that we took it. Using myself again physically. I have a medication that I take when I go to bed at night. I have two little pills. That's all really I have to take. They have really balanced me out with my pain and my legs and all the rest. And you know, every once in a while, I just think I've taken those medicines. You ever get confused where you think you took something? My body tells me by about 5 o'clock in the morning something's wrong. It begins to say, you didn't take it. It begins to have little problems. And it isn't long till I go back and examine my pill bottle. And it says, there's one too many pills in that bottle still. I didn't take it. Or if I can't do that, I'll say, you know what? I don't want to double up on my medication. But the way that I'm feeling, I know I didn't take it. Some of you know older people. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody here on blood pressure medicine? I don't have to do that one. What happens when you don't take your blood pressure medicine? Some of you on pain medicine? What happens when you miss a pain pill? Huh? What happens when you miss the Word of God? It begins to have an effect immediately upon your life. And Christians, I would just challenge us this evening that as Christians, we need to gather it daily, every day. Did you know there was a new supply every day? It was different. It was the same and it was different. Every day it was a new, exactly what they needed, different, but the same message. That sounds like double talk, doesn't it? When you go to the Bible, every day it's new again. Every time you go back to the well, it's fresh water. I encourage people, if you've never done this, to read the book of Proverbs regularly. Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. There's 31 days in a lot of the months. And so if you choose to read the first chapter on the first of the month, the second chapter on the second of the month, the third chapter on the third month, you'll just keep reading through the book of Proverbs. Do you know I'm in my 60s now, and I've read through the book of Proverbs hundreds of times. And God keeps adding verses to the book of Proverbs I've never seen before. I'm teasing. He doesn't really do that. But have you found that? I have preached on whole sections of things in the Bible maybe 3, 4, or 5 times in my ministry, brought messages from different angles. I say, wow. Then I'm reading it afresh and I say, how could I have missed all of that? It's fresh every day. God's word is not boring and dead and moldy and full of nothing. It's fresh every day. I think it's interesting, and I'm not going to belabor this, but if you would look in this chapter in Exodus, you will find in chapter 16, from verses 23 down through verse 30, there was only one day of the week they were not to take it. There's 2 or 3 reasons. First of all, God says they weren't to work on the Lord's day. One of the things I have been convinced of since I was a teenager, nobody preached hard on it. When I read the Word of God, we're to give God His day. I didn't hear a lot of amens. God says He has a day. And you know what? God said, on that day, I'm not going to work either, and you're not going to have any manna. And on that day that's number 6 before number 7, I'm going to send double that amount of manna, gather double amount, and that is the only night that the manna is going to keep overnight. The rest of the times, it will be gathered, and you try to gather up twice as much because you're a little lazy and want to sleep in tomorrow. And some of the people, instead of obeying God and passing that test, they went ahead and gathered it anyhow according to the Word of God. And when they woke up the next day thinking they could sleep in, they went to get their manna that they had gathered yesterday. It was full of worms and it stunk. Our fresh daily manna is important. But God also values that we're in God's house regularly. I believe that God's word needs to be preached and listened to by the people. There is a time for us where God needs to feed us at God's house. Come in, sit underneath the preaching, let the pastor parse the word of God. A new supply was every day, not to be gathered over, but there was once a week that they didn't have to gather it themselves. Notice in verse 13 and 14, the manna only came in one part of the day. It was in the morning. Like the dew in the Garden of Eden that came up and it refreshed the garden every day. This same dew came up on the wilderness. Meeting God early in the morning is a wise thing, people. I have always tried to meet with God. And as I become older as a Christian, I'm becoming more personally convinced of the value of having your devotions earlier in the day rather than later. Can I give you just a few things, just practical? Somehow when you plan to have it at the end of the day, it's easy for it to not happen. You just get too busy. When you have it late in the day, the things that you needed early in the day, you didn't get till it was too late. Number 3, often you have things that go on during the day and you need the encouragement early in the day rather than at the end of the day. Your mind is freshest in the morning than it is in the evening. Your attention is more focused in the morning. And when you get up in the morning and you're a person that has early morning devotions, the house is quieter than any other part of the day. one of the things that I, this past semester, doing extra responsibilities here at the church, I have made a real point to try to get down here early before all the teachers and everybody else rushes in and gets busy. And boy, you can hear the kids coming through the front doors and all the rest. But boy, I like that time from early, that first half hour. It's special. Your mind is easily focused. I've just found afresh again in my life the value of meeting God earlier than later. It came in the morning. Could I challenge you to meet God in the morning? Go out and meet him in the Word of God in the morning. Look at verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them that which are in his tents. How were they going to get this manna? Was it going to be dropped in their mouth? They had to labor to get it. Christians, Bible devotions takes spiritual perspiration. It's work. You got to get committed and disciplined, and you got to get your pencils and pens out and your whatever, and get it all focused, and you got to get your brain. I talk to kids all this last semester, kids that are having little problems with their studying. I say, shut off the radio, turn off the TV, get yourself in a quiet place, get your mind off other things, discipline your mind, get your tools out, open your book. It takes work and purpose. They were to go out and gather it personally. It's wonderful once a week to come and hear the pastor preach. At least I hope. But you need to feed yourself too. I don't know that I can't interpret it like you do, Pastor. You'd be surprised. Let God begin to talk to your heart. You'll get more than you ever dreamed before you know it. My wife, a few year or two ago, was up seeing Pastor Robert, and she loves our grandkids. I love them too, Jackson and Liza. And she always likes to cook for them and do different things. And one day they said, Grandma, sit down. We're going to feed you. And here the young they were. Next thing you know, Jackson, was it hamburgers they made you? Liza's making this and all the rest, and they brought him in, served my wife, and she said, to her shock, it was excellent. Those young boogers somehow figured how to cook that food, watching their moms and dad, and my wife said, hey, Jackson, what'd you put in that hamburger? He said, it's a secret. She said, I know, but I'm your grandma. He said, it's still a secret. Can I tell you something? You're not too young to read the Word of God. It was tamed by labor. It would not keep. God does his part. We still need to gather. It doesn't fall into our mouth. We need to seek it. That small, round, little piece. Add it up until they filled the omer six times over. 6 pints. It was gathered by stooping. You say, stooping. Bending over. I was watching as we were driving. I guess in some places there's still hickory nuts falling. Not hickory nuts, pecans falling. And I saw people, and I saw men out there gathering. I like those little things that have the spring on the end. Tung, tudung, they're bending down. We used to have a pecan tree at our old church. It was a race between the bus kids, the squirrels, and me to see who could gather them up the quickest. You have to stoop down to get, you know what, you've got to humble yourself under the Word of God. Just stoop down and say, God, I need a blessing. To me, this may seem like a small thing to you, but it's one of the keys that's in my own personal life. It's always been this way. When I start to read the Word of God, sometimes my brain is still elsewhere. I was telling somebody today, if I hear conversations going over here, I have to really work at not wanting to be distracted. And so as I get myself under the word of God, I have to bring my brain in and let God speak to my heart. And one of the keys to that whole thing of letting God speak to my heart is that I have to humble myself and say, God, I read the last 10 verses and didn't get anything. God, I want to be underneath your word. I'm backing up and trying again until he begins to speak. Verse 17, it says that some gathered more and some gathered less. And do you know what the miracle of manna is? The next morning, according to verses 16, 17, and 18, that when they looked at it and some gathered more, they brought it back into their tent. Whatever they gathered was just enough. I don't understand that exactly. Verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lacking. They gathered every man according to his eating. Somehow God's manna was just always sufficient. God's word just always meets the perfect need. It's always sufficient. Verse 15, look at this. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." Do you know what it means, manna? It means, what is that? What is it? They came out of their tent, the dew lifted up, and they saw these little small white seed-like things like hail. And they said, what is it? That became the name of it. What is it? The Bible to human beings, it doesn't seem to us that it could be that simple to be fed from one book for a whole lifetime. What is this? We can't understand. It's incomprehensible to natural man that this book could really meet our needs. But as you and I have read the Word of God, we've experienced it. Let me give you an interesting side note. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this, I'm going to stick in here, boring old manna. We just go to church Sunday after Sunday, read our Bible, 40 years pass. And it's easy to get discontent with God's perfect measure. What is this? And can I point out to you, this is why I brought you to it. Look at verse 4 again. And the mixed multitude among them fell a-lusting. Who is the mixed multitude? Well, these were Egyptians, the best I can figure out, that when they got ready to leave, they jumped on the bandwagon and said, hey, whatever their God's doing, I want some of it. And they weren't Jews, but they jumped on anyhow, and they went out and they wandered with them, but they really were not among them. They were with them, but they weren't of them. There is always an unsaved or a very carnal element in a church. There's always some of it somewhere. You say, who? I don't care. It's called the mixed multitude. And they'll say, do we have to preach the Bible so much? Why is it that all we do is preach the Bible? So what do? They bring in the entertainment. The only way to make church happy is get that doom, boom, 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 something going. Ooh, a little fire going. So the mixed multitude wants the fish and the cucumbers and all the fiery stuff, the spicy stuff. And that boring old manna meets no need in their life. Listen, I don't know about you, but I do know about me personally. When I hear a good message from the Word of God, I go home full of contentment. It's like you and me as we leave the Thanksgiving table. Roll me over for another one. You know, hey, this is good. Man, pastor really studied and preached the Word of God today. Oh, my Sunday school teacher, man, they brought out so many good things, the Word of God. Man, my toes got stepped on. Man, that made me think, man, I just was such a rich banquet. But the mixed multitude does not see it that way. They do not like the emphasis being on the Word of God. One of the things that we try to manifest in our church is that we are centered on Jesus Christ and we're centered on the preaching, teaching of the Word of God. For some people over the years, that won't be enough. They will seek other things, programming and all kinds of other things. Nothing wrong with it. But the real satisfaction is the Word of God. Interesting, in verse 33, Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. It says they were to bring it in a pot, and it was going to be commemorated and put in the testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant. Later on, it had Aaron's burning rod, and it had the Ten Commandments laid in there, and it had this pot of manna that was to be left in there, and this was to be remembered as God's blessings upon the children of Israel. God's word is preserved forever, and it's to be remembered as such. Look at verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they had come to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. The word of God will be sufficient till we get to heaven. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. I'd like us to conclude with looking what Jesus said about manna. Turn to John chapter 6, please. Regular John chapter 6. Look at verse 26. We're going to read some verses, so stay with me. Don't tune out these last couple minutes. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man where whence he is come, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is come from. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye know both me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Look down, if you will, please. I've skipped over where I wanted to be. I'm sorry, I lost my spot here. 31. Yep. And many of the people believed on him and said, when come Christ cometh, will he do more miracles? Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured. Verse 33, then said Jesus to them, yet a little while. This is not where I need to be. I'm sorry. I knew I wasn't getting where I needed to be. Okay, I am very sorry. Let's just jump straight to where we need to be. Look at verse 6:32. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Where do we get our spiritual sustenance from? It's a gift from heaven. Jesus could go on this passage and he says, I am literally the bread of life. And as we would go down and read this, let me just sort of shortcut it for you. If you want to have true spiritual fellowship with the Lord who is the bread of life, get in his word. For he is the word made flesh. Our relationship with the word is a gift from God to nourish and fulfill every need. As we come out of this Thanksgiving period and we're thinking about God's perfect food, let's not murmur against it. Let's not get bored with it. Let's not, all these different things, why was this all given? To test us whether we would do it God's way or our own way. There's never a day that we stop reading it. There's never days that we take off from it. It's to be read day by day. And everything in its pure, and everything is sufficient, and everything in the Word of God will meet your needs. Let God's manna supply. I trust tonight that you've been reminded of the importance of your devotions. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, help us to learn to be satisfied, to be awed, to be disciplined, to be focused, to be nourished by your word. Father, I know we have newer Christians here that are still establishing a daily time with you. May they be intrigued and their lips wetted and salted to consider how important it is. Father, there are Christians here that used to have a strong, strong time in the Word. And maybe, Father, they've allowed their schedule and their focus to get diminished. May you help them to renew their commitment to nourishing their soul. In Jesus' name.